Good morning. Our story this Sunday for Sunday school is Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. In your Sunday school books, it's labeled as Jesus is anointed, but I'd much prefer to relabel it as Jesus forgives a sinner. It's such a wonderful account, one of many, of course, but one that every Christian should know and treasure well. Jesus showing his love and grace towards even a outward sinner, and teaching us that we are forgiven. The works come secondly. We're going to see that sometimes what Jesus says at the end is twisted and misunderstood to imply that we are forgiven only if we first love Jesus. But the context of the story makes it very, very clear that that is not what Jesus is saying. That Jesus loves and forgives this woman, and because he has forgiven her, she shows her love in return. The law and gospel in this account are very obvious, pretty much right on the front. On the one hand, we see the wonderful gospel of Jesus reaching out in love and forgiveness to even a sinful woman such as this. And on the other hand, we see the attitude of the Pharisee, which is far too often our attitude, to look down and despise others whom God died for because we think that we are better and no better than Christ. Luke 7:36 to 50. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. One of the odd things about this account is why the Pharisee asked Jesus to eat with him in the first place. The Pharisee obviously doesn't think much of Jesus. He's looking for an opportunity to criticize him. He does so almost immediately. Not only that, but we're going to find out later that he doesn't give Jesus even common courtesy, even what he would give to a common house guest as far as giving him water to wash his feet. He doesn't even do that. So it seems as though the Pharisee is eager to be part of what's going on with Jesus. You know, maybe he sees the crowds following Jesus and he wants to be a part of it. He wants to be associated with it, but at the same time, he's not willing to even consider Jesus as an equal. He acts as though he's doing Jesus a favor to even let him come into his house. It's kind of an odd situation here. But in any case, he does invite Jesus to eat, and Jesus comes indeed to eat at his house, which is a reminder that Jesus shows his love not for one sinner in this account, but for two. Even for this man who kind of looks down and despises Jesus a little bit, doesn't even give him water to wash his feet. Nonetheless, Jesus comes to his house in an attempt to call him to repentance. Jesus knows his heart when he receives the invite, but Jesus doesn't turn away, but comes to his house anyway. Continuing verse 37. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So here we have a woman who is, we don't know her name. We know she was labeled as a sinner by the Pharisees and the people of Israel. That could mean a lot of different things. It's typically assumed that she was a prostitute, and it's possible that's what it was, but there's other possibilities as well. She could have been considered a sinner even for such a little thing as being a Jew. If she were associating with Gentiles or working for Gentiles, you know, if she owned pigs, for example, this term would have been applied for her. So it could mean a lot of different things. We don't really know. The only important thing is that the Pharisee, she's known to be a sinner according to the Mosaic law. The Pharisee looks down on her for whatever it was that she did. But she obviously had heard Jesus' preaching and had repented of whatever it was that she had been doing, and was just ecstatic to receive the wonderful news that she was forgiven in Jesus Christ. She took it to heart, and she wanted to show her love and her gratitude to Christ, and so she comes in to anoint her feet. I should point out that sometimes this story is also confused with Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Mary also anoints Jesus, and at that time Jesus says that Mary anointed him for his death. But that happens later. That's a separate account. This is not Mary. This is somebody else. And there's no reason to think that the two are the same. There's actually good reason to think that the two are separate. So that's a separate account there. But anyway, so she comes in to anoints his feet. Remember that the Jews, when they sat down to eat, would lay down at couches. And they would kind of rest on, you kind of picture him resting on his elbow, maybe holding his head up a bit, and with his head near the table and his feet kind of sticking out behind him. And so they were around the table in that manner. And so it's very easy for the woman to come up to that outer part, you know, come up behind him, and there his feet would have been, you know, stretched out on the couch behind him. Also, a lot of times we go into great detail about this oil, very expensive oil, and certainly the woman is showing her love for Jesus by using this alabaster oil, this alabaster perfume, to anoint his feet. But I think the even greater demonstration of her love is the fact that she wipes Jesus' feet with her own hair. You know, we think of feet as being kind of dirty, but we don't really have the first clue how dirty feet really were. We wear shoes and they stay pretty clean, maybe get a little sweaty and a little dust on them, and that's about it. Jesus would have been wearing sandals, and he would have been wearing sandals to walk along streets and in cities where they didn't have sewer systems. So the sewage of the city was in the street, and that's what Jesus would have been walking through. And not only the human waste was poured out on the street, but of course you had animals, horses, donkeys going up and down those streets. It was filled with manure and waste, human waste, animal waste. And Jesus would have been walking through that, and it would have been all over his feet. Now, this is one of the reasons why it was the common thing to provide water for your guests. So the first thing they can do walking into your house is to wash their feet. You don't want to go into someone's house with the feet covered in the filth from the street. But the Pharisee doesn't do it, but the woman does. And so she would have, you know, been getting all of that filth from the street into her hair. Just imagine how grateful and how loving you have to be to use your hair to wipe that kind of filth off of somebody's feet. And this woman really did show her love for Jesus. Continuing verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." So here we have one of those clues that this Pharisee by no means is a believer in Jesus. He invites him into his house, but he just seems to be looking and waiting for an opportunity to criticize him. And, oh, here we go. Here's an opportunity to prove that Jesus isn't what he says he is. Because if he were really a prophet, he wouldn't let this woman touch his feet. Now, the Pharisee Simon is partially correct. If Jesus was who he claimed to be, he would know who the woman was. And he did. The problem with Simeon's pronouncement here is that he misunderstands and greatly underestimates the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows who he is, but he is happy to receive the thanks of this woman who knows that her sin is forgiven. Jesus not only knows who the woman is, but he also knows what Simon is thinking. And so, verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." And and again, here we have another indication of this Pharisee's attitude towards Jesus. Because when he says, "Teacher, say it," he does not use the term of respect that Jesus' disciples use. That Jesus' disciples would have used the Jewish word rabbi, which means teacher, but it means revered, exalted, honorable teacher. This man used the Greek term didaskale, which simply means teacher, and there's no respect in it. He doesn't refer to Jesus in a respectful term, but he does acknowledge him as a teacher. Continuing verse 41. "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Now, stop and imprint Jesus' words here on your heart. The parable that Jesus says, the two people who owe money are forgiven first, and the love comes because they are forgiven. Later on, where Jesus is going to say, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And that sentence could be taken to mean that because of her love, her sins are forgiven. But that is not the point, and it is not what Jesus says in the parable. These two people come before God in the parable. That's the purpose of the parable. And they both owe God an amount, and God forgives them both. And the other thing to remember about this parable, or to see about this parable, is that God is not saying that the woman owes much and Simeon owns very little, and Simeon doesn't really have any sin before God. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's simply talking to Simeon in Simeon's mindset. It's like he's saying, well, let's not argue about whether or how great your sin is. Let's just assume for the moment that your sin is as little as you think it is, okay? And let's take a look at that just from your mindset. So this parable shouldn't be used to think that Jesus is agreeing that Simeon doesn't really have very many sins. He's just kind of putting that question on the back bench for now. And now also notice Simeon's response. And here again, we see Simeon's just terrible attitude towards the Lord. Because the Lord says, which will love more? And the answer is plain as the nose on your face. There's no question as to the answer. You know, you can ask your Sunday school kids, which will love more? And I'm pretty sure all your kids will know the answer before you even read it in the scriptures there. The answer is the one who was forgiven more, obviously. There's no question about that. And yet, what does Simeon respond? Simeon responds, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. There's no supposing about it. But Simeon, he kind of senses a trap here, right? He doesn't really trust Jesus, and he's kind of trying to leave himself some wiggle room in case it comes back upon him later. Because he knows even where Jesus is going with this, and he doesn't really want to give the game away. It's just a terrible attitude. I suppose. No, not I suppose. The one whom he forgave more, without a question, is going to love more. And Jesus responds, you have judged rightly. Yes, that is the right answer. Continuing in verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So down the line here, all these things that Jesus mentioned were common courtesy. This isn't something that Simeon would have gone above and beyond if he had given to the Lord. This is common courtesy. You have a house guest, you provide water for the feet. You provide a towel to wash. But Simeon didn't. Simeon doesn't know his sin, doesn't understand who Jesus is, and therefore does not appreciate or love him. But this woman understands her sin, understands what Jesus has done for her, and therefore her response... And therefore, her response to Jesus is one of joy and love. Just the most extreme example of love. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased. Even while he's talking, the woman apparently is still kissing his feet out of gratitude and love. Now, let's take a look at that verse 47. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. It's really hard to read that sentence in the English and not think that her love was the cause of the forgiveness. It's really hard, not because that's what the words say, but because that's the way our sinful human mind thinks. we talked about this the other week, that it's like those pictures of that if you see the rabbit or you see the duck, and once you've seen one, it's hard to see it the other way. In our sinfulness, our minds are so attuned to this idea that if we do something, we will get something, but we have to do something first. And God, and throughout the Gospels, it's just again and again calling us to adjust our thinking, that His grace and His forgiveness are freely given, not because of what we do, but because of His love, and our work and our love comes afterwards as a response of joy and thanksgiving. And that is what Jesus means here in this sentence. Think about it this way. Think about if you happen to get in an argument with your spouse, for example, and one of you says, "It's raining outside," and the other one says, "It's not raining outside." Right? And so you pull the curtain open on the window and you say, "Look, it's raining outside, for the window is wet." That maybe a little bit odd way to speak, but you know, you would understand it properly. And in no way are you implying that the window being wet is the cause of the rain outside. No, the window being wet is the proof of the rain outside, right? And the same thing is clearly what Jesus means here. Her love is proof of the truth that she knows her sin and her sin has been forgiven. She already knows that her sin is forgiven. Otherwise, she wouldn't be in here wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. She's responding in love because she knows already that her sins are forgiven. She's obviously already heard Jesus speak and preach. And that truth is reiterated in the next line, "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And see, there it's very, very clear which comes first and which comes after. To whom little is forgiven, that one is going to love little. And again, Jesus is not saying that Simeon has little sins to be forgiven. The problem is not that Simeon's sins are little, but that Simeon thinks his sins are little, and therefore he thinks that the grace of God which forgives his sins is little and not that great. Whereas the woman who knows her sin to be great also then knows the greatness of God's grace and forgiveness. This is one of the things that we Lutheran pastors try very hard to do, try very hard to preach in every sermon. Our goal in preaching the law is to remind you just how great your sin is so that you will appreciate just how great God's grace and God's forgiveness is. And that's certainly something we want to try and impress upon the children in this story. Then he said to her, verse 48, "Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Again, does that mean that her sins weren't forgiven before that point? No. She already knows that her sins are forgiven, but the Lord turns to her and reassures her of this truth, that her sins are forgiven. They're forgiven because of what she did, but seeing her repentance and her faith, the Lord comes back with that gospel, reassures her, applies it to her directly. Her sins are indeed forgiven. And something that the Lord does for us every time we come up to communion is one of the reasons why communion is such a wonderful thing. Our sins are already forgiven in Christ. We don't need communion from a strictly human point of view. We already have forgiveness. All of our sins are forgiven, but we come to communion to receive that assurance that yes, our sins are forgiven and they still are forgiven, and the ones we've done this week are forgiven and the ones we do next week are going to be forgiven. And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And again, that phrase could easily be misunderstood, if we have enough faith, our sins are forgiven. But that's not true. Plenty of Bible passages we could look at. Faith, our sins are forgiven because of Christ's death on the cross. Faith is simply the hand that grasps that, right? So it's not the cause of the forgiveness, but it is the way in which we receive that forgiveness. And so in that sense, you could think of it, you know, as a secondary cause, but that's really the wrong way to speak of it. Faith is not the cause of ourselves. of our salvation, but the grasping of our salvation and our reaching up in our sinfulness and pulling down that grace of God and saying, yes, I want this. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the forgiveness of sins and holding it close to our heart and receiving that forgiveness, which we don't do by our own power, but we do by the power of God and the Holy Spirit at work within us, brings that forgiveness and salvation to us and causes us to rejoice in it. Have any questions, just let me know. We'll see you guys all on Sunday.